Good morning. Good morning to all. A very warm welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. One or two things to announce this morning. A reminder that once again our children's work will be taking place out at the back there. So those who would usually be at creche and chatterbox, when the time comes, parents, if you could take them out there. Some of you may need to stay. That will depend on the numbers. But if you could take your children out with you at the given moment, that would be great. We have been praying on and off for Carl's friend Philippa. I'm really pleased to say she's starting to make progress now, and I gather is breathing on her own, which is a big, big step. So please pray for her continued progress and for Carl as he's concerned for her. And I also sadly need to ask for your prayers for the Davey family this morning. And Mum died last night, quite unexpectedly. And they're on their way down there just now. In fact, let's pray together now, shall we? Father, we pray for all who are in need, and right now we pray for Paul and Anne and the rest of the family. On this hard day, we ask, Father, please, that your presence would be known to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a promise for you this morning, and then we're going to stand up and sing. Come to me, says Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Let's stand up and sing together, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Let's sit down as we pray together. Father, thank you that Jesus is crowned King of the universe. Thank you that he'll never wear a crown of thorns again. Thank you, Father, that he reigns supreme this morning. Today, here, right now, in this place, with these people alongside us, we pray for your presence to be near us. Forgive us, heal us, restore us, and bless us, we pray. Not because we deserve it, but because you are good. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I need to take this out at this point. You see, most weeks I come through this church a lot of times during the course of a week. And every time I've come through here, my hand has been about that close to open this box to check what's inside it. But I promised you I wouldn't. I promised you that you were doing Storybox this week, so I have no idea what's inside here. So I hope those of you here last week are going to come up and you can open the box and someone's going to have to tell me what it's all about, because I have no idea what's inside there or what it's for. So let's just see who's coming and then see if you can tell us between you what it's for. Okay, will you open it up then? Let's have a look first of all. So we've got a lovely smiley face and some hands and arms open to hug. What's that all about?
It's about Jesus.
And why has he got his arms wide open like that? Was he saying, go away, do you think?
No.
No? What was he saying?
Come back.
Okay. What else is in there, Keris? What have you got? Is that the same story on there?
Yeah.
Jesus said, let the children come to me. And there's another one in here. Whose is this one, I wonder? Oh, this one hasn't got a name on it. Is it the same story, though?
No.
I think it is, isn't it? It is the same story. So, big crowd of people, lots of children coming to the front. Some of the grown-ups saying, don't do that. And what did Jesus say? Did he say, don't do that?
No.
What did he say, Keris?
He said, come to me.
Come to me, yeah. Jesus loves us to come to him. And I love this great big stretch of arms from Hollylock saying, I lose my microphone when I do that. Come to me. So you hold that for me a minute, then I can do it. You hold that for me. He's saying, come to me. Everybody's welcome. Big and small and young and old. Now, I don't know what's going in that box this week. But will one of you come up at the end of this morning, please, and put something in there for me? So next week, Jonathan will ask you what's inside the box. Okay? So I'm going to close the lid down now. And then next week, we'll see what's in there. We're going to stand up and sing now. Thank you, David. down. Now, perhaps those would usually go out to Chatterbox and Creche would like to make your way that way to the back. Those of you who are staying here, if you hear them during the service, thank God for them every time you do, because these people are a blessing to us, and we're fortunate to have them. So parents, if you'd like to go with them, and we'll see whether or not you need to stay when you get there. Let's stand up as we continue to sing together before the throne of God above. Jesus is the name we honour. Thank you, David.
Thank you. please sit down as Daph comes to read to us from Mark's Gospel. Thank you.
Mark 10, verses 17 to 31. The rich and the kingdom of God. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Dear Lord, we thank you for these words and ask you to bless Richard as he shares with us. Amen.
Thank you, Daph. Can somebody tell me what just happened? Seriously, what just happened? Somebody, anybody? So I knocked something off. Which hand did I knock it off with? And what was in it? Anybody see what came out of it? Any offers? Money? Oh, goodness. Right, okay. Yeah, money. Anything else? Anybody spot anything else? A Lego brick. Okay, what colour yellow brick? Yellow, very good. You're on the ball, Jackie. Listen, the reason I did that, you know, one of the reasons that we have the same story told by different people in the Gospels is because everybody notices something different. It's actually what gives them their strength. You know, when this incredibly unexpected thing happened and a guy turned up doing the sorts of thing nobody had ever done before, is it any wonder that different people picked up on different things? Take this story. All three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, all talk about it. Matthew notices that the person is young. Mark doesn't mention it. Luke mentions when he first turns up that he's a ruler, but Mark doesn't mention it. Mark simply calls him a man. Mark is the only one of all three who notices that when he comes to Jesus, he comes to him running with his query. You know, this guy may have lots and lots of things in his favour in terms of possession and standing, but Jesus has something that he needs, and so he runs up to him and he asks for it. And a bit like last week when we watched Jesus with the children, as they did out back there, we're watching this morning to see, how does he handle a person like this? How does he handle a person who is enthusiastic and articulate and capable and clearly devout? What does he offer to such a person? Well, the first thing he offers is insight. I don't know if you noticed, but right out of the blocks, you know, just as soon as the story starts, this poor guy gets slapped down by Jesus. You know, he comes up and says, "Oh, good teacher, don't call me good," says Jesus. Seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? Seems a bit unexpected. But you see, calling Jesus good, bad, or indifferent is so much not the point. For a start, it wasn't up to him to sit in judgment on Jesus, say, well, you're a good teacher and that one's a bad one. But actually, the real issue that this guy had was nothing to do with the quality of Jesus' teaching. The real issue this guy had was that he wanted to get to heaven. Because if you read the rest of that first sentence, if you've got the passage in front of you, he comes up, he said, oh, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? To this, he had devoted his entire life. To this end, he had been pushing ever since his childhood, keeping every rule that he could think of, ticking every box that he could find to tick. All of that to try and make sure that when the end came, he would be in the right place. And since that is what he cares about, Jesus says, look, let's stop this nonsense about good or bad teaching. Let's deal with the thing that you're really concerned about. So Jesus kind of deflects his comment. He bats it away and turns it back to the real issue at hand. Friends, I'm sure you noticed before, with your friends and your family and the people that you're praying for. Sometimes it's when they get closer to Jesus, when they start to get a whiff of what the gospel is all about, that all of a sudden these other things that are not really their issues seem to crop up. So like the young man, they've come running up to Jesus and they're ready to hear from him. And as their appetite gets whetted, then this and that and the other thing crop up in the way. And they start saying, well, what about the people who have never heard? Which is important, but it's not actually their issue. Or they say, oh, what about the future of Israel? Which might also be important, but it's not their issue. Or they say, oh, what about the reliability of the Bible? Also important, but not their issue at that moment. Or what about the philosophical question of suffering, which will be important to everybody at some point, but not necessarily to them at this point. And so what Jesus offers to this man is insight. And he goes right to the heart of what his issue is. And with uncomfortable and piercing honesty, he talks to him about it. Jesus looked at him. He says, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have, verse 21, and give it to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. And we know it was his issue because you can tell by his response. No sooner has Jesus shown this insight, said, look, this is your issue, then we read that the guy can't actually hack it. The man's face fell. He went away sad. Jesus had hit the proverbial nail on its proverbial head, and it hurt. You know, this is not a general point he's making about wealth or money. This is a specific point about this specific person at this specific moment when he's standing there in front of Jesus. For that man, at that moment, wealth was the heartstring which kept him anchored so his boat could not sail into heaven's harbour. And so Jesus says, look, you are going to have to get rid of it. You are going to have to deal with it. So often we see Jesus doing this kind of thing. The person comes to him in need, raises one thing, and he says, no, but this is really what your issue is. Think of the woman at the well who seems to be so interested, and then he sort of tosses into the conversation, oh, why don't you go back tell your husband about this? John puts almost in brackets, you know, she'd had four husbands before, and the person she was living with now was not a husband. Straight away, cuts to the chase. Now, I know you've got to be very confident of your awareness of the Holy Spirit to employ that kind of insight yourself. You know, you're talking to your friend, you're talking to your spouse, you're talking to your son or daughter about the gospel, and you sense that they're getting closer and closer and closer, and these other issues crop up. You've got to be really confident and say, no, that's not really what you're concerned about. But what is it Jesus says later on, verse 27? With God, these things are possible. He said, you know what? Sometimes you're going to have to trust him. You're going to have to trust him enough to cut across all the other things that are being thrown up and to say, no, this really is your issue. The times I have taken a deep breath and asked what I believe to be a spirit-inspired question of someone who was genuinely seeking after God, I've never regretted it. It messed up the conversation in all kinds of different ways in terms of how they were planning it. But I've never regretted it. In the winning of souls, insight is a supernatural gift which is given from God to us. And we need to have the faith both to ask for it and to employ it. tell you a story about that before we finish, just at the end, about a man called Sasha. So Jesus offers this insight to the man. He's clearly keen. He's clearly almost there. And Jesus offers insight to him. But it's not just insight that he brings. You know, sometimes we see Jesus as this great mighty champion, don't we? Sometimes we see him as Satan's nemesis. Sometimes we see him as the savior of the entire world, and he's all of those things. But every once in a while, we get a glimpse of his wonderful, wonderful, deep and ever-flowing compassion. You get it when he looks at the crowds pressing around him and never giving him a minute's peace. He's actually sailed across a stretch of water to get away from them, and there they all are waiting the other side. You can imagine how that feels. And he looks and he says, oh, they're like sheep without a shepherd. Or that time when he stops on the last bend in the road down to Jerusalem, and as he looks, he can see that city spread out all before him, and he is going there to his own death. And in the shortest verse of the Bible, Jesus wept. But not for himself, for God's holy city that wasn't holy anymore. Or like the time when he looks down from the cross at the soldiers who have nailed him there, and he says, with very little breath that he has left, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. You know, the reason I chose this story from Mark's Gospel, when I had three to choose from, is because of a little half sentence that is only in his version of it. Have a look at it with me. Verse 21. Really stands out in my Bible because I've got one of those ones where Jesus' words are in red, so this bit's not. Verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Knowing how hard it was going to be for him. Knowing that this insight was going to cost the man. Knowing that it would be in the balance as to whether he could actually accept it or not, we read, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Friends, the beginning of sharing the gospel is always compassion. Every colossal move of redemption, every revival has been preceded by a great bow wave of compassionate prayer. It happened in Indonesia. It happened in the Welsh revival. It happened in the Hebridean revival. People getting a sense of that compassion of God, and then out of that pray, and then out of that sharing the gospel. In prayer, our hearts are softened so that we begin to think like him, and we begin to feel like him, and we begin to look at the man in the story and thousands of other people like him as being keen for life and thirsty for eternal life and needing salvation and having to get saved. We start to see them that way. And actually, the compassion comes to the surface again a little bit later on. You know, Peter's being a bit kind of cocky and self-righteous, and he says, oh, well, he might not be able to give things up. We've given up everything for you, Lord. And instead of telling him off, because he actually has given up everything for him, Jesus speaks compassionately and kindly to him. And he says, look, it'll be worth it. He says, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much. You see, Jesus bears the family likeness. A God who is all compassion and all goodness. There's a lovely passage. I think one of the most tender passages in the entire Old Testament where God has been listing the downfall. He's been listening the things that his beloved children are doing wrong. Do you know what he says? Hosea 14. How can I give you up? You know, he's just listed the great catalogue of all the wrong things they've done. He's just listed all the ways in which they have failed to behave like his children. And then he says, oh, but how can I give you up? You see, Jesus offers to this young man insight. It's very uncomfortable, but he offers him insight, and he offers him compassion, rich and poor and young and old and near and far. God wants them to come. How can I give them up? Please, dear God, fill us with that same kind of compassion. If you want to share the gospel with those who are starting to get closer, then we need to have that Holy Spirit-inspired insight, and we need to have a compassion that makes us crave the sight of them coming to faith. And we may well be the one to deliver his challenge to. You see, because of his insight, he hits the nail on the head. Because of his compassion, he cares about the results. But what he says to the man is very hard for him to bear. All three of the gospel accounts do agree on this bit. They all agree on the fact that he, quote, walks away sadly, and is therefore the only person in the New Testament ever to do that from Jesus. He walks away from him sadly. Friends, this is a reminder to us that salvation may be a free gift, but it's not a free ride. And there will be things that people have to give up for him. The disciples had to give up their nets and their homes and their businesses, and in some cases their families. Paul had to give up his status and his influence and his respect and ultimately his life. Do you remember that time when a wide-eyed follower bounded up to Jesus and said, "Oh, I'll go anywhere with you." And he says, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but I've got nowhere to lay my head. You still come in?" Or another time, somebody says similarly, and he says, "You know, unless you hate father and mother and brothers and sisters, yes, you're prepared to leave them." Or another time, he says, "Unless you are prepared to put your hand to the plow and just keep looking towards me and never look back over your shoulder, I can't make use of you." See, there is this tremendous insight, and there is this deep, deep compassion, but there is also a challenge which right at this moment, this man is not prepared to meet. And it would only have taken one sentence from Jesus to change this entire story. It would only have taken one sentence for the man to have walked on happily beside him rather than walking sadly away from him. But do you know what? If he'd done that, his heart would not have been in it. Because heart and wealth were bound up like ivy round an old fence where you can't tell which one is propping the other on up and which one is destroying the other one. And so he wasn't ready to meet the challenge. When Jesus meets you, when Jesus meets that person whom you love and for whom you are praying, he will bring his insight and he will bring his compassion, but he will also bring a challenge. And until the God moment comes, that person for whom you keep on praying will not be ready to meet that challenge. Now, I don't know whether this young man got another go. It's not your fault, because there is a moment that God has ordained when that person will be ready to say yes. And you keep on praying for it, and you keep on witnessing about it, and you keep on believing that it will come, and you go on and on praying because you don't know when that moment is. But you need to keep on praying that the time will come when they can benefit from the insight of Jesus and bathe in the compassion of Jesus and rise to the challenge that Jesus offers them. And it might not be today, and it might not be tomorrow, but we pray as those who believe that it will come. So when we meet someone like this, we need to pray for that Spirit-inspired insight, and we need to start the whole encounter with the compassion of Jesus, and we may sometimes have to be prepared to offer the challenge that Jesus offers and accept the consequences. I said I'd tell you about Sasha before I finish. I'll have to come down here to do that. This goes back to 1983. Goodness, I feel ancient. I was a very new, green, young CU president, and they used to take all the CU presidents off to a thing called Forum at the very end of the summer before you went back to uni. And so they gathered us all in Cliff College, and we had a good time together, and just as we were breaking up, ready to get into our buses and cars and whatever to go back to wherever we were going to uni, someone grabbed my shoulder and said, "Oh, keep an eye out for a mate of mine, will you?" You know, there were 3,500 students. "Oh, keep an eye out for my mate. His name's Sasha Stamenkovich," which is the kind of name you'd remember. 3 months later, we had a student mission. We did 4 sessions. That was meant to be the end of it, but it was going so well that we decided we'd organise one last occasion. Hired the Students' Union Theatre for a big do on the last night, and the missioner gathered all of those of us who are going to work as counsellors. So we're going to do a bit differently tonight. He said, I want you to line up behind the podium. People will come to me and they'll talk to me if they're rising to the challenge, and then I'll come and I'll introduce them to you and you can go away and pray with them. So we all do that. We're standing there nervously waiting our turn. And this guy, who I have never clapped eyes on in my life, comes up next to the missioner, and the missioner says to me, oh, Richard, this is Sasha. And I said, Stamenkovic. He was a little surprised. But remember what I said? You have to pray for the insight, but then you have to act on it. We need to do both. There's someone that you care about right now who's that close to coming to Jesus. Pray for the insight and keep the compassion and pray that God's moment comes for them to say yes to the challenge. Let's pray together. Father, for these people whom we love, who right now have not taken a step into your light and your kingdom, we pray for them in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up as we sing together, King of Kings. Please sit down. It's always a good moment when we're gathered round the communion table to pray for each other. This is at the heart of how this family works, isn't it? That someone would give his all for us. And it's a good moment to remember those who are in need in different ways. So I want to lead you in prayer now for some of those in need in our fellowship and around it. Father, as we come to share communion around this table, we pray for those in need, both near and far. We pray for Anne Davy as she mourns the loss of her mum and travels to be with the rest of the family. We pray for all affected this morning by that loss and ask that your comfort would be near and your presence be real. We pray for Diane, Morgan and Jane and the rest of the family as they continue to mourn the loss of Glyn. We pray, Father, for Carl's friend Philippa. Thank you, Father, for the progress that she has made. But we cling on now and pray that she would continue to improve. Father, in the quietness gathered round this table, we commend to you someone who mourns. Someone who fears what this week will bring. Someone who longs to see a relationship restored. Someone who struggles this morning with a challenge from you. Father, for those who walked with you once and do so no more. For those who gathered once around this table to share bread and wine and do so no more. For those who seem far from Jesus this morning, we pray. To your loving care, we commend all these people. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we remember that last night upon the earth when Jesus sat around a table with his friends and during the meal, he took some bread. He gave thanks and he broke it, saying to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this," he said, "to remember me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying to them, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed with my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Before we share the bread and wine, let's give thanks as he did. Father, for such a great love, for such a high price paid, for the unending compassion of Jesus, we thank you. And we ask you to bless these symbols of bread and wine to us as we remember him. Amen. Let's take the bread and eat it as we receive it. Thank you. You receive the cup, I'm going to ask you to hold on to it so that we can all drink together. Yeah, I'm aware that there were people who prayed me up to the point where I could say yes to that challenge. Some of them I knew, some of them I didn't, but I thank God for them. Maybe use those moments whilst others are being served to thank God for the faithful people who kept praying for you until you said yes to Jesus. Let's take the wine now. Thank you both. Thank you very much. Drink this knowing that the blood of Christ has set you free, and be thankful. This morning we're going to take up an offering for the West Berkshire Food Bank, and we'll do that as we sing our closing hymn together. Take my life and let it be. Let's stand and sing. going to close in a moment with the grace together. It just remains to say somebody not a million miles from this lectern has a birthday today. So someone's provided cake. I tell you that so that you don't miss out and so that you save me a piece. Let's pray together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.